Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
I invite you to open your Bibles to Colossians. I know we've had a little bit of a hiatus as others have preached, but we're going to go back to the book of Colossians today, chapter 3, and look at this, the theme of the book, the supremacy of Christ, and as Paul narrows down these last few chapters of this book, focusing on applying the doctrines that he's already talked about in the first couple of chapters. I was reading about Olympic gold medal speed skater Dan Jansen, and his sister had passed away right before the Olympics where he was to compete in 1988, and he wanted to win a gold medal in the speed skating for her, and he didn't win a gold medal, and so 4 years went by, and he decided he would try again to win a gold medal in honor of his sister who passed away, and he didn't do it again. Another 4 years went by, and he finally broke some records and won the gold medal, and people would interview him after that event, knowing that he'd taken all of those Olympic Games to finally win the gold, and they would ask him, how did he overcome so much adversity to get to that place and just keep going year after year after year? He told about a time when he was 12 years old when he had lost a meet skating, speed skating, and he was so dejected, and the whole time he was riding home, he was pouting. You know how we do when we're kids and we don't win? And his dad watched him pout, didn't say a word, just silently. They got home, and his dad came into his room that night and said this to him as he was going to bed. He said, son, life is more than skating in circles. And then he walked out. And Dan said that impacted him greatly because he realized that though his goal, his life goal, his dream was to win a gold medal in the Olympics, that that really wasn't what life was all about, that he had a different focus. He could focus on other things to make his life count. And Paul, in essence, in this chapter, reminds us of that as followers of Christ, that we don't focus on earthly things, we focus on eternal things. So if you would follow along as I read these first 11 verses in chapter 3. So if you have been raised with me, or the term is since you've been raised with me, with the Messiah, seek what is above where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on what is above, not on what is on the earth. For you have died. Paul writing to believers, you have died. Your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, some real practical teaching here. Paul names some things. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your worldly nature, to the flesh: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. Paul talks about that in another place in his letters to the Corinthians, about how you once lived this way, but now you've been saved. You've been transformed. You once walked in these ways. You were living in them. But now you must also put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Some have said that first batch of sins is those that all of us as believers say, I'd never be a part of that. And then he lists those others in the next verse there in verse 8, saying, okay, here's some sins that the people of God can say, yeah, we can see ourselves in the midst of that often. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your creator. Verse 11, in Christ there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Living with an eternal focus. It's interesting, the pagan religions that Paul is addressing here, that he's challenging, it was so neat to be there and in the Holy Land, and then also as we went to Corinth and Ephesus and see how rampant the pagan religions were there. Paul addresses that. The pagan religions had this mindset where your beliefs really didn't influence your behavior. You could live any way you wanted to, as long as you went to the temple, the pagan temple, as long as you sacrificed to those pagan gods. Your beliefs, your worship of those gods had nothing to do with your lifestyle. And so he's kind of letting these believers know that we don't live like the pagans. Our beliefs, the doctrines that he laid out in chapters 1 and 2 there, our beliefs influence our behavior. Our doctrine has an impact on our duty and how we live. So he wants that to be clear to them. I can remember growing up in a very in El Paso, Texas, a predominantly Hispanic Catholic community where I grew up, and all of my friends and their families would, they said, we can live in, this is what they even said, we can do anything we want on Friday night as long as we go to Mass on Saturday morning. We can do anything we want on Saturday as long as we go to Mass on Sunday. And what their mindset was is their beliefs didn't necessarily influence their behavior. And I was being raised in a tradition that said, you know, when you say you're a follower of Christ, it's going to transform you. You can't live any way you want during the week and then just go and do a nod to God on the weekend. By the way, that's not just Roman Catholics who live that way. Lots of folks live that way. I live any way I want during the week, as long as I do my weekly nod to God, whatever that is for you. And Paul is saying to them, be careful, that's not the way we live. Your doctrine, your beliefs, who you are and what you believe in and who you believe in should influence how you live. So as Paul emphasizes that, there's three things that he challenges the church at Colossae with. First of all, he says, and this is for us to set your mind on what is above. Set your mind on what is above. Verse 2, he says it clearly. Set your mind on what is above. Set your mind on what is above. Set your mind on heavenly things, not earthly things. So he gives a little description here of how we're different. And by the way, this is so much of the truths that he teaches in this passage are in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. We'll just highlight them here as he does in Colossians 3. First of all, we died with Christ. I'm going to set my mind on things above, on eternity, on heaven, because I died with Christ. He says in verse 3, you have died. Listen, Christ died for us, but we also died with him. We identify with him in his death. He died for sin, but he also calls us to die to sin because he broke the power of sin. It's interesting. The Bible often uses the term death to refer to separation. I believe that's implied here in this passage when he says, you have died. You have died. You've been separated from the power of the flesh. Whether it's referred to as the old nature or the flesh or the old self, depending on what translation you use, you have died to it. You are now identified with Christ. You've been separated from the power of the flesh. Paul says in another place, you're now a citizen of a new country. You're now a citizen of the kingdom of God. We've talked about that earlier, didn't we? Thought about a man who had gone to the United States from another country, and they were very strict, and they observed a 6 p.m. whenever the sun went down curfew in his land. And so he grew up with that very strict culture where when the sun went down, there's a curfew. You had to be in your home. And he moved to the United States, and when he got over here, came 6 o'clock, and he wanted to bat down the hatches and get inside his house. And they said, what are you doing? He said, well, there's a curfew where I come from. And they reminded him, we don't have that here in America. You can actually go out on the streets at nighttime. You can actually go out, and there's no requirement that you stay locked up in your house the rest of the night. See, that man was living under the old system, under the old laws of where he came from. And his friends in America were trying to tell him, you live in a new land now. Here's what Paul is saying. You died to that old way of life where sin controlled you, where you were under the control of the enemy. You died to that. You've been separated from that. You're not controlled by that anymore. Stephen Cole uses the analogy of a pickup truck that's been put up on blocks to be worked on. And you can get inside that truck and you can start the motor, you can rev the engine and the wheels will spin, but nothing will happen. He says, if you look at it, that truck has been separated from the ground. It still makes a lot of noise when the engine roars, but nothing's going to happen because it's been separated from contact with the ground. And I love the analogy there. He likens that to the Christian life. The sin nature, the flesh is still going to rise up and try to make a lot of noise to control you, but you've been separated from that. You no longer have to engage in that. We're going to talk more about that on the point number 2. I kind of get ahead of myself here. I love the story of the lady in a Bible study. They were talking about dying to sin and may have looked at this passage and she says, well, I never really died to sin, but I did feel faint once. Some of you live that way. I feel a little bit faint towards sin, but I'm really not dead to it. I really haven't separated myself from it. So we've died with Christ. Secondly, we live in Christ. We live in Christ. Look at verse 4. When the Messiah, or Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you will be revealed with him in glory. Listen, eternal life is not just when you get to heaven one day. Eternal life is right now. Look at that verse again. When the Messiah, Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then also you'll be revealed with him in glory. He is your life. You know what eternal life is? Christ in you. The hope of glory. If you're a follower of Christ, you do have eternity to look forward to. You do have a home in heaven, as Jesus says in John 14, I prepared a place for you, and I'll come again to receive you, and you'll go to be with me. So where I'm there, you'll be also. We do have that to look forward to, but Paul drives his point home right now. You have eternal life right now. You have the presence of God living within you right now. He is your life. Read a story of two sisters who grew up, and they had a reputation for being wild and partiers, and that's just who they were known to be. And they, through an evangelistic effort of a church, they came to know Christ. And everybody knew them as wild partiers, and someone sent out an invitation to them to come to one of their wild parties, to a wild party, and the two sisters RSVP'd to that party, let them know where they were coming. And this is what they wrote. I love this. They said, we cannot come. We regret that we cannot attend because we have recently died. I bet that got their attention. You have an opportunity to explain what they died to. They died to sin. Paul says, you now have the life of Christ in you. You have died to sin. He lives in you. And then thirdly, we are raised with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. And I listed this third because I just thought the death and life and resurrection would go in that order. So look back at verse 1. If you have been raised with Christ, and that is the term since. In the original language, Greek, it's just since you've been raised with Christ. It's a given that you now have a new life in Christ. One of the guarantees for me that I can live a victorious life over sin is that Christ rose from the grave. And in the Word of God, it says that when he rose, I rose with him, that I have been given a new life. When we baptize someone and we lower them in the water, I say buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Some say buried with Christ in believer's baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. There's this picture that I've now been given this new life. I've been raised with him. By the way, on our trip, we got to go to the Jordan River and see a baptism. It was real interesting. We were with, Kelly and I got put, this is a whole other story, but we got put with a tour group of about 30 people, and they were all Methodists. And so when they found out we were Baptists, let me tell you, the jokes were flying. Every opportunity they had, they were saying something about Baptist, but it was fun, about Baptists, but it was fun. But it's interesting, we got to the Jordan River, and people in those Methodist churches immersed their people in the Jordan River. I thought that was so cool. It was so neat to be a part of that and to sing while they baptized him. When they brought him out of the water, it was a picture of being given a new life in Christ. Folks, we've been raised with him. And then I love this in verse 3. We are hidden in Christ. Hidden. Look at verse 3 again. You once died and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. I think Paul has taken a shot at the false teachers. Remember, we talked about them, the Gnostics, the people who believe that you not only receive Christ as Savior, but you had to go to this next level of this mysterious, hidden religion, this hidden mythological experience with God or with the spirits. And they were telling the people of Colossae that for them to be truly genuine believers and to reach the status of the elite, they had to have these mystical, hidden experiences. I think Paul's kind of giving them a jab here. You want to talk about being hidden? You want to talk about a mysterious experience? You believers are hidden with Christ. We no longer belong to this world. We belong to him. It's not a secret. It's revealed. When the Bible talks about something, a mystery, it's speaking of something that's been revealed. To be hidden is to be secure. Think about the storm and the rocks, a cliff with a bird in the nest there, and the waves splashing against the cliff, and that bird is hidden up there in the cleft of the rock. Some hymns have been written about that. We now are hidden with Christ. The sphere of my life is no longer the flesh and the world, but it's now the kingdom of God and the new life in Christ. Kelly's dad used to preach about the old cowboy that changed his hitching post. He used to tie his horse up over here at the saloon, and now he tied it up over here at the church. This is a picture. I have a new life now. The spirit influence of my life is now different. We're hidden with him. We go where he goes. He goes where we go. If I take this piece of paper and put it in my Bible, wherever I take my Bible, that piece of paper is going to go. It's not completely hidden. I have to fold it up there to make it hidden. But that's the picture there. You're in Christ now, hidden in him. And then lastly, as we talk about this setting our mind on things above, we are glorified in Christ. Glorified. Look at verse 4. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. I think that means to view every day of my life from heaven's point of view. The one day I will be with him. I will be seeing life from heaven's point of view. Years ago, when there were some Senate hearings about an ambassador to the UN, Hubert Humphrey was trying to make a real clear statement about their voting. And he said this to his constituents. He said, "You must remember that in politics, how you stand depends on where you sit." Have you noticed that? Boy, talk about, that's true today, isn't it? Where anyone stands, it seems, in our political climate, it depends on where they sit, wherever they're on the aisle. Are they a Republican or Democrat or independent, whatever. There's a separation there. And I think you could apply that. How we stand as believers and how we walk depends on where we sit. The Bible says we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That determines how I stand. See, I sit in his presence. I sit with him hiding me within himself. The Bible says in Hebrews 10 that Jesus, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. He is now waiting until his enemies are made a footstool. Verse 14 says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified." That's us. He is seated in the heavenlies, and we are with him, seated with him in the heavenlies. That's powerful. He's at the right hand of God interceding for us. We are a part of his glory and his glorification. That's a different mindset, isn't it? So I have to set my mind on what is above. I was thinking about, as we drove on the bus quickly around the Sea of Galilee, boy, we took a fast tour. I was thinking about Joshua and Caleb and the children of Israel about to take possession of the promised land, and how when they came up, if you remember the story in the Old Testament, how they came up to the promised land and they sent some spies in, 12 spies, and the spies came out and said, "There are giants there, they're too big, we can't conquer them." And the majority voted and they chose not to go into the promised land. And Joshua and Caleb said, "Oh yes, we can do this." Remember the story? And the people voted against going in, and so they wandered 40 years in the desert. 40 years. Till that generation of unbelievers died off. And then Joshua and Caleb finally got to say, "Now let's take possession of the land." And here's the picture. Joshua and Caleb, already in their mind and heart and life, were in the promised land. They knew what God had called them to, and their heart was there. They set their mind on the promised land, and it didn't waver. 40 years of wandering in the desert didn't change that. When it came time to take possession of the land, they led the charge. Set your mind on what's above. Set your mind on heavenly things. Let that be your focus. Secondly, Paul says this: put to death what belongs to our worldly nature or to the flesh. Put to death what belongs to the world, our worldly nature. In verse 5 there, put to death. And then he lists those things. There's this negative command. You know, we like to talk about the positive. What can we do? What? Let's look at the positives. Paul comes back and says, there's some things you have to do, deal with. You have to do away with some things. If you're a gardener, you can't just say, "Man, I want the flowers to grow." What do you have to do? You have to pull the weeds before the flowers can have room to grow. And that's what Paul is saying to them. Take care of these things in your life. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed. This is idolatry. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language that comes from your mouth, lying and deceit. Put those things away. Put them to death. No amount of lecturing on gardening can make a garden grow if you don't pull the weeds. No amount of lecturing on the kingdom of God can make your life fruitful if you don't take care of and put away the things that are going to hinder and harm you, the sins of the flesh. It's radical terminology when Jesus says, put to death. It's serious business. Listen to Matthew 5, the way Jesus said it. Verse 27. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Then listen to this. Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better that you lose the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. What is he saying? He's not saying gouge out your eyes and chop off your hand. He's using this dramatic, hyperbolic language to say, I want you to realize sin is so serious you need to deal with it just like that. Take care of it. It'll weigh you down. It'll ruin you. Paul said in Romans 6, to consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ. Consider yourselves. Make it the habit. Make it your mindset. You no longer have to be controlled by sin. You're not going to be sinless this side of heaven, but you can at least understand that you no longer have to be controlled by it. And it means you just cultivate new desires. As the psalmist said, create in me a clean heart. I love that. Renew a right spirit within me. In Psalm 37, he also said, take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's what we're to do. Put to death the worldly nature. I watched a little bit of a docudrama this last week of Aaron Ralston, who is a hiker in Utah, went out by himself and fell and got pinned in a crevice in the rocks and his arm got pinned in a boulder. By the way, his book is called Between a Rock and a Hard Place. And he waited. He used up all his water, all his food. Days went by. Finally, he took out a multi-tool and he amputated his arm by himself so that he could get out of there and live. And when you watch this or read about it, you think, that is so dramatic to go to that extreme. But you know what would happen if he didn't? He would have died. That's what Jesus is saying. Isn't it radical to deal with those things in my life that are going to hinder me? And Jesus says, if you don't, it's going to ruin your life. Put to death the worldly nature. And then number three, put on the new self. Put on the new self. It's been a moment since we read it, so I'm going to read verse 10 and 11 again. And you have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on the new self. You're being renewed in knowledge. I love that. You have a new identity, a new self. Stephen Cole says, the Christian life is not a moral improvement project, like a home improvement project. It is transformation. And he preached on it a couple of weeks ago, didn't he, out of Romans 12? We're to be transformed. That's the key. To put on the new self is to be transformed by the renewing. It's a constant, ongoing process. It's based on the once-for-all act that I've been made new. And the consequences are, the repercussions are, on a daily basis, I am being made new. Does that make sense? I'm once for all a new man. Because of that, on a daily basis, I am being made new. Being transformed. This picture here is of a person laying aside a garment that's stained with sin and putting on a clean garment. Some have likened this picture of newness and laying aside the old, laying aside the grave clothes, saying that that old life is over. I've been dead. I lay aside those grave clothes and I now put on a new robe of the righteousness of Christ. Set your minds on what is above. Put to death the old worldly nature and put on the new self. Pretty practical instruction from Paul. Maxwell Maltz tells a story about a plastic surgeon who was always working to transform people's appearance by doing plastic surgery on their face. This was years ago. He said almost every one of those people would look in the mirror when it was over and rejoice that they'd been given new features, a new look, and they were so happy. But he said there were some that would look in the mirror and argue that nothing had changed. Even in anger, saying, "I still look the same." And that surgeon would say, "No, you don't understand. This is what I did." And he would try to show to them. And here's what happened. They still were looking at themselves in the mirror based on their old identity before the surgery. They never, he said, they would get adamant about it and angry, not want to pay. They never could understand that they really had been changed. I thought, that's some Christians. You need to grab hold of this truth that in Christ you have been made new. You are not the same. You don't have to act the same way. You don't have to behave the same way. Who you are should influence how you live. You are now a follower of Christ if you've been born again by the Spirit of God. You are now a citizen of God's kingdom. You now belong to Him. Christ is your life. You don't have to live that way anymore. Let's pray together.